Gospel of John, chapter 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Romans chapter 1. And verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And the last book of the Bible, Revelation 19. And verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now we've been to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, 1 Timothy 1 verse 17, 1 Timothy 6, 16, John 4, 24, Romans 1, 20, and the last book of the Bible, Revelation 19, 6. What does that tell us? It tells us that God reigneth omnipotent. He's not sharing his glory with anyone else. So why do they profess the Holy Spirit to be the third party of the Trinity? Omnipotent here means almighty God. And almighty is only ever shown in the scriptures to refer to God. No one else. Now we've been to the end of the book. Let's go to the beginning of the book. Genesis chapter 1. And the very first verse of Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Straight away, we are introduced to the power of God. Verse 2 explains how this was performed. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, if the Spirit, as Christendom teaches, were to remove the words of God, they might have a point. But no. They've personified the word Spirit. They've seen that it holds the capital S. And they've personified it into the Trinity. But what does it actually say? The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the earth. And then God's Spirit, God's power to create, moved upon the face of the waters. And it continues in the first week of creation. God said, God said, God said, this was his decree, let there be light, and there was light. And so it goes on to the sixth day, and God rested on the seventh. Here in this chapter is all the answers. The Spirit was the power of God. He used his power, his almighty power, to create. The Spirit didn't move of its own accord. It didn't think for itself. The Spirit was the instrumental power only Now, if you go to Psalm 104, right in the middle of the book, in verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that thou givest them thy they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. And thou renewest the face of the earth. In just that one verse, verse 30, it explains the creation week. It was the Spirit of God that moved upon all the world that was without form and void. And it is God that created all that we hear, see and touch today by His Almighty Spirit. And this is explained in Scripture. It's simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. Job chapter 26. And verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. There's no strings attached to the earth. It revolves around on its own axis. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. No man has ever seen it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. And so it has been from the beginning. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his spirit power. His almighty power. And by his understanding, he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit, he hath garnished the heavens, all the stars, all the planets, or the moon. By his power, his hand formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, it's parts of his spirit power. But how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Job 33. And verse 4. Here it is addressed to us again. In Job. You will notice that the word Spirit has a capital S. But it's not the third part of the Trinity we're talking about here, but the creation of man. The Spirit of God hath made me. This is Job speaking. And the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. God created all things by His Spirit power. That's a simple an understanding that you can get. We're not saying here that the Spirit has a mind of its own and created these things. We're talking about the Spirit of God, the almighty power of God. We touched on just a few of the texts in scriptures. But we aren't able to learn what the Spirit of God is. The power of God. Now we stand on all those fundamental truths that we learned of. God is a unity, not part of a trinity. Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is merely the power of God. Where then does the Trinity come in? It doesn't. Our introductory reading in Psalm 139. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Here it gives us an idea of the extent of God's power. It's everywhere. It's universal. It's beyond the globe because of the star-spangled heavens. And probably beyond. It is everywhere that God has created something. God's Spirit, or as God styles it in Genesis 6:3, my Spirit is the source of all things created. Through it, he sustains everything. As we've seen already in the scriptures, if he was to withdraw it, nothing would exist. Like if he drew breath out of us, we would die. If he withdrew his spirit from all he created, nothing would exist. So when the learned men of science babble out theories concerning creation, saying that the earth came into existence from a big bang in space. Theologians speak of God creating the earth out of nothing. Don't be fooled. We've gone to the fundamental truth of Scripture to prove that is incorrect. The simple equation of mathematics says nothing can come out of nothing, no matter how many times you multiply it. Go to Acts chapter 17. And verse 28. The scripture says, for in him we live and move and have our being. How? Because he sustains everything by his spirit power. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And this is corroborated by Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Is it only to be found in New Testament? No. If you go back to Job in the Old. Job chapter 34. and verse 14. If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. This also applies to all of creation, all the animals. Job chapter 26. We've already been there. But it all says the same and one thing. It is he that created all things, and he has every right to take it back. But if he does, nothing would exist. Because it said at the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before ever the first week of creation started. If he withdrew all spirit, there would be nothing. Now in this, the last quotation in Job that we went to, we are introduced to God's spirit and God's breath. Two distinct words that play an important role in our understanding of the Holy Spirit as taught in the Bible. The first, as we have shown, is the power of God, the Spirit, which is the instrumental principle by which he created all things and sustains them. When the word Spirit occurs in the Old Testament, it is the Hebrew word Ruach, R-U-A-C-H, Ruach. And when it is shown in the New Testament, it is the Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. Both words have the same meaning, though. To breathe or to blow. Go to Job chapter 33 and verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Two distinct words, meaning the same, to breathe or to blow. Yet here they are described differently. But together they created man and all manner of living creatures, and life was given unto them. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, we can explore that aspect closer. Genesis chapter 2 and begin at verse 6. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Man became a living creature. Thus the Lord God formed man. This is part of his creation. He formed man of the dust of the ground by that all-pervading spirit power, that energy that comes from him. The formed man was without life. And even though God made the formed man with the capability of breathing, he was lifeless. It was necessary for another instrument to take place. The next step was to make formed man into a creature of life. Hence the words living soul. A living creature like the animals. The birds, the fish and so on. So what did God do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became that living creature. So you can see where the two come together. He breathed into the man the breath of life. And it is the Spirit power that maintains that life. But if he was to withdraw his spirit and his breath, gone. Man doesn't exist. The English translation concerning our creation is not particularly clear, because it mixes the true meanings of these words. So we've always got to go back to the Hebrew language, the original language, to get the answers. We've already seen that when God formed man out of the dust of the earth, man became that breathing frame. The Spirit of God, or the Ruach, as it is in Hebrew, made this possible. Then into that breathing frame, God breathed in the breath of lives. In Hebrew, it is the words Neshamet Chaim. The end result of this divine action made man, including all the creatures that have breath, and all finally became living beings, living creatures. The Hebrew words for living soul are nefesh kaya. Nefesh signifying creature, and kaya signifying life. Now, the last section of tonight's lecture deals specifically with what is known as the Holy Spirit. At the outset, we must state that the Holy Spirit is the same Spirit we've been talking about. But it has one distinction. And that is, the Holy Spirit is merely a gathering of the waters, you could say. You've got the whole sea, but then there's a part where you gather the waters. That's just a rough idea to understand what the Holy Spirit is. This is a concentration of that power of God. Why would he need to do that? Why would he need to concentrate a specific amount of energy? It's operated by divine action, we know. But it's operated together with God's will to perform special tasks, special purposes, such as the concentrated effort to perform a miracle, the signs and wonders that we read about in the scriptures, bringing people back to life, curing all ills and diseases, the opening up of the Red Sea takes that extra special power. It's the same Spirit of God, but it is that gathering together of a concentrated amount of power to perform these things. But they are all of God. What about the preaching of the gospel? It's also used to describe the power of divine truth upon the mind of a believer. The form of communication existed in apostolic days and previous, but today God's written testimony is written down for our learning and edification. And where will we find it? Well, we've got it before us. The Bible. This is our means today of learning. Our means of understanding his will and his purpose. This is the Spirit in a form. Nevertheless, let's look at some of the examples of the power of God's Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that he may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, the proper word here is Spirit. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as put you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. And here it is in a nutshell. It is not the third part of the Trinity that thinks for itself. It says here, it is the power of the Spirit of God. Take the word Spirit out of that. It is the power of God. Look at it in a different way. It is the power of God. It is the Spirit of God. The one and the same. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Here is the Spirit of God through the gospel message having an effect. It is a cause and effect. And this is what the truth does. When you preach the gospel message, it does have an effect. By the Spirit, many were chosen for special work. For instance, you've got Moses. He led the Israelitish people out of Egypt. Then you have Samson, whose strength was of God, defeated the Philistines. King David was a man beloved of God. He sat on the throne of Israel, ruling as a righteous king. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. And verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And what happened? The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. From that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. It virtually turned him mad. But it was from that time, it was David that had the Spirit with him. And he was successful in all his campaigns, as long as he approached Yahweh, God first. Second Peter chapter 1. Verse 20. We begin in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now we're talking about enlightenment. In the way of light brings knowledge. Did we not read this in one of the Psalms we touched upon? Where the day was as light. The night was as light. You cannot escape from the Spirit of God. It's everywhere. Prevalent. And here we are talking about much the same way. Light. And to be enlightened by that light is to have knowledge. Knowledge of who? Knowledge of God. Knowledge of all that He has written. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were instrumental in preaching the gospel message. And they could not have done that without divine action. Joel chapter 2 and verse 27 to 30 says, "Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, visions. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." And he ends, "I will show thee wonders." And that's exactly what it is. That concentrated amount of Spirit to perform these things, to have an effect on all believers. Indeed, that is a wonder. That is a miracle in itself. How the gospel message, preached through the instruments of men and women, believers, will have an effect. Some will depart from it, as we know today. But it does have an effect. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. Now here is a particular time. Jesus, before he left, told his disciples, "I would come again." When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now why should this be stated? Out of every nation. So you have to need You'd have to have the need for interpreters. If somebody came from France, I wouldn't understand them until I had an interpreter. And here we are told that they came from all nations to Jerusalem. Now then, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man, the disciples, heard them speak in their own language. without interpreters. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are these not Galileans? How do they know my language? Are they learned men?" And how we hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues. What? The gospel message. The wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, typically mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." They were drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the God, I will pour out my spirit." And you'll notice it's a capital S. My spirit. No one else's. It is his power that was poured out upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show you wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath. All these things were spoken of by prophet Joel. And here we have it fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. These were the spirit, by the Spirit, the men of old, the men chosen, the disciples of Christ, to proclaim the gospel message in whatever language. First Corinthians 12. Verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the power of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit, by the understanding of what we've explained today. No one can understand the truth except God shows him. And God does this by the Spirit word. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Again, capital S. Why does Christendom personify this into a third part of the Trinity? We've explained in just a few verses. That's not true. But there are diversities of gifts, but of the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles by the same Spirit. To another, prophecy by the same Spirit. To another, discerning of spirits by the same Spirit. To another, diverse kinds of tongues by the same Spirit. To another, the interpretation of tongues by the same Spirit. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. What are we picking up from these verses? There is only one Spirit, and we've already proved it's the power of God. It's preposterous, this doctrine of the Trinity, isn't it? When you have a full understanding of what the Spirit of God is teaching us. The Spirit Word is teaching us these things. Why is it nobody can accept these things? We also know that Jesus and the disciples who had were the possessors of the Holy Spirit at that time were capable of healing. Do you not recall of the woman diseased for many years? Only touched Jesus once and she was healed. And all the time she visited the physicians to be healed. Just one touch of Jesus' garment and she was healed. Why? Because Jesus was given the Holy Spirit without measure. But it still came from God. He didn't do it of his own. It was of God. If you go to Acts chapter 5. In verse 15. Well, you can see here in these few verses before the effect of the Holy Spirit power. Verse 12. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at their least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Why? Because even Peter's shadow was enough to heal. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, everyone. Not that these professors today, the type of Billy Graham, they go in wheelchairs, they come out in wheelchairs. They're not healed. But here, even the shadow of Peter passing over somebody sick, healed immediately. No recurrence. Verse 18, laid their hands on the apostles and put them, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is in the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Why? Because they didn't understand. Much of Christendom doesn't understand either. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. What did they stand up and say? Much what we preach, the gospel message as it is revealed to us. Indeed, now do you understand what the Holy Spirit power of God is about? We've had it revealed to us. Matthew chapter 5, pretty much coming to a close. My time is going. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 23. I got that wrong. Wait a minute. Chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. And in doing so, he showed those marvelous miracles, signs and wonders of healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Do you not see the power of God in effect? By the preaching of the gospel, his fame went out throughout the country. And that fame brought them to Jesus. And they brought all the sick people in their houses, in their families, to be healed of him. And this is the effect of the Spirit word. The effect of preaching the gospel. Okay, today we do not have this power to heal. In those days, God gave it to these special people. Jesus without measure, the apostles, to show with signs of wonders and miracles of healing. To the furtherance of the gospel message. Today we don't have that power to heal, but we still got the power of the word. And it is us going forth, preaching the gospel message that continues the effect. Someone, somewhere, who is searching for truth, might come into contact with us through the power of God. It might have an effect that pricks their consciences. It is still that effect that God wants. And much is today said of the possession of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The evangelicals, the apostolics, they all have the Holy Spirit. Prove to us that you can heal. They profess to be able to cure diseases, physical and mental. They profess a lot. They profess to have the Holy Spirit and the ability to speak languages. Profess miraculous feats. Sorry, put my teeth in. Well, if this was so, then we would see evidence of them. In the present day, there is no such spirit gifts. We have talents, and we should use them wisely, having learned the truth. And we use those talents to further the gospel. Most modern so-called miracles of today, especially those performed by man, have natural answers anyway. But one of the most modern day miracles, by God's divine will, is the miracle of Israel. We cannot escape from that fact. Israel is a miracle. With all the wars it's been subjected to, with all the persecution by Hitler, Hitler as a nation should never exist. It would have been annihilated many years ago. But there is a further address on that subject. The only evidence concerning God and His Spirit power and the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the things of the future of mankind, is contained here in the Bible. Only by reading it, understanding its message, can we realize its beauty and what it has to offer. By it, we will learn not to be taken in by Christendom, by all the false doctrines and the misinterpretations, but we will be convinced there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there's only one final statement to be made, and that is to be filled with the Spirit word. Let the Spirit word guide you. Let it fill your minds. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and become wise unto salvation. When you have understood the gospel message, then believe and be baptized into the saving name to become constituents of the age to come, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear a second time.